Well, today I'll be continuing my message series in the parables of Jesus. And even though I'm going through the parables of Jesus, I'm going to start today's message a little different. So before I get to my parable, I'd like to recite the Lord's Prayer. And I know that many of us have grown up with memorizing or learning the Lord's Prayer from different versions. So this morning, I'm going to ask that you would recite the version or the Lord's Prayer from the King James Version, and I'll have it up on the screen here. I think it would be fitting that if you're able to stand, would you please stand with me, and we will say the Lord's Prayer together that's found in Matthew. Let's start. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. This prayer has been memorized and recited since probably it was written. Now, Jesus didn't give us this prayer as with the intent that we would simply recite it. He gave it to us as an example of how to pray. And everything in that example, everything in this prayer is good. And many of us know that prayer well. Many of us can recite it from memory. Maybe not from the King James. Maybe it's from NIV or a different version. But have you really grasped this prayer? Especially verse 12. I've got it underlined. Let's be honest. A lot of times we may say it, that verse, without really thinking of what we're saying. Is this really our prayer? Verse 12 in the New Living Translation helps us see it maybe a little clearer exactly what we're praying. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. I know I've said many times from up here and just in conversation, I'll probably say it 100 more times in the future, but I struggle with this. I don't want the Lord to forgive me as I have forgiven others. I know I'm fallen. I know that I struggle at times with forgiveness. I know the struggles I have at times when it comes to that whole idea of forgiveness. I want the Lord to forgive me as He forgives, not as I have struggled to forgive. But forgiveness is pretty important to the Lord. Though most people know the Lord's Prayer, do you know what Jesus says right after that prayer in Luke? I want to read it to you. In Matthew. I want to read it to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. This is right after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Whew. Wow. So today's message is going to be a tough one. Might be tough for some. I've encountered Christians that do not realize these verses are in the Bible. I've heard the statement from confessing Christians, I don't think I can ever forgive this person or that person for what they did. Now, that would be an honest confession because hurts were so deep, offenses were so painful, evil was abounding in that offense. Yet unforgiveness is like a plant that grows. It grows into bitterness and grows and spreads until it consumes the individual who's holding on to it. I can preach on many things here about forgiveness, bitterness. But for the sake of time, I'll sum up these verses. There is a direct relationship between the forgiveness we have received from the Lord and the expectation of forgiveness that we are to show others. Our relationship with the Father will be negatively impacted if we are unwilling to show a similar forgiveness to others that the Lord has shown to us. Today's parable addresses just that. So let's look at our parable for today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 23. Matthew 18, 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Now this parable continues on, and we'll get to more of the parable after a moment. But we see the typical parable start with that phrase, the kingdom of heaven is like. We're seeing here in this parable, we're seeing that this story has a very real similarity to the kingdom of heaven. In this story, we see a king or a master who began settling his accounts with his servants. What does that mean? It means there's a time of an accounting. Everyone must make an account for their debts. Right away, we see a servant brought before the king who owed 10,000 talents. Now, we can read this and just continue reading and really not fully understand the amount of debt of what that looks like. If we read a more paraphrased version, they try to help give us a little clearer picture. So I wanted to show just a couple of glimpses from other versions. The first one is the Message Bible. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. So $100,000. New Living Translation. Let's see what they have to say. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Well, that's a lot more. And unfortunately, these versions don't really do it justice either. What is a talent? A talent is equal to about a 20-year salary. It's not a set amount that is just specific. It is more of an idea of what's 20 years worth of working. That would be equal to about one talent. So let's say you worked for a job and you got paid $15 an hour and you worked full-time 2,000 hours or more a year. So at full-time annual salary, you'd make about $30,000 for 1 year. One talent would equal about $600,000. Therefore, owing 10,000 talents would equal to about today's value of about $6 billion. That's with a B. Billion. I think only governments can get into that kind of debt. But the reality is that Jesus is sharing a hyperbole in this parable. A hyperbole is a deliberate over-exaggeration in order to make a point. Meaning this debt is really an incalculable debt and could never be paid. It could never be paid. At this point, I mean, what could he do to rack up that much debt? That's not really the point. The point is the debt is so big, it definitely couldn't be paid by him at any time in his life. So in verse 25, when we see the king was not paid and he ordered the man and his family and everything he owned to be sold, he would get some money back. He certainly wouldn't get all of his money back. Slavery, to sell him and his family into slavery, that would mean that the slavery would never end because the debt would never be paid in full. But what does the servant do? The servant falls to his knees and he begs the king to be patient. Be patient with me, he asks. He asks for more time so that he can pay it back. Pay it back in full. Such a request is kind of illogical. If I gave you some time, could you raise $6 billion? No. So we see the servant is asking for more time to pay back a debt that he'll never be able to pay. What does the king do? We're told that the king took pity on this servant. This wise king knew that the debt could not be repaid, and we're told that the king canceled the debt. He canceled it. This servant wasn't given a reduction in debt. This servant wasn't given a repayment plan. No, the debt was canceled. There was nothing owed. What a blessing that should have been. He was let go. He was free and clear to continue on in life. He and his family were facing a lifetime of slavery, and in one moment, everything is forgiven. That could have been a happy ending. Many of you know the rest of the story or the rest of the parable, but let's read on and see what happens with this servant who found his debt canceled. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. See, that servant whose unpayable debt was canceled, he goes out and finds another servant that owes him some money. We're told that he owed 100 denarii. By comparison, the first servant owed billions of dollars. where the second servant owed anywhere around $8,000 to $10,000. It's pocket change in comparison to the billions that the first servant owed. But the one who is forgiven so much does not respond with the same pity as the king did, but instead does the exact opposite. He grabs his fellow servant. He begins to choke him, demanding that payment. The second servant responded in the same manner as the first with the king. The second servant fell to his knees, and he begged him to be patient, and he'll pay him back. But there was no pity. There was no cancellation. There was no forgiveness. Instead of grace, there was choking. Instead of forgiveness, the second servant was thrown into a debtor's prison. You see, the king never even threatened that first servant with debtor's prison. Just said that he would be sold into slavery. Debtor's prison is a much more severe punishment, as there would be torture involved trying to get the person's family to raise the money to pay the debt and stop the torture. That's something that the king never even threatened that first servant with. Does everyone see the problem here between the first servant and the second servant? The first servant was forgiven a great deal, but that same servant could not forgive a very small amount by comparison. The parable continues in verse 31. Let's read on and read the outcome. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. The king showed grace and mercy to that first servant by forgiving a great debt. Well, grace is giving a person what they do not deserve. That servant was given forgiveness, though he didn't deserve it. Mercy is not giving what is deserved. So the king, or that first servant, deserved punishment. He deserved to be sold as a slave. But he didn't get what he deserved. Yet the true nature of that first servant is revealed. The first servant is called wicked. The king expected this servant to reflect the same grace and mercy that had been shown to him. As a result, the just king pronounced another judgment. The man was going to be turned over to the jailers in the debtor's prison to be tortured until the debt was paid. That debt would never be paid. So the result is understood that this wicked servant would experience torture for the rest of his life. A harsh reality in this parable comes with Jesus' concluding statement in verse 35. Here's the reality of this parable. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." It gets us thinking again. Gets us thinking about the meaning of forgiveness. See, the wages of sin is death. We're told that in Romans. Can I ask a question? How many sins does it take to get a death sentence? One. Adam and Eve. They ate from the forbidden fruit. One act of disobedience, one sin, resulted in a death sentence. I want you to all think about how many sins in your life have you ever committed? One a day? Sometimes more than a couple a day? I'm talking about little white lies. Yes, every time I tell you my age, I've committed a sin. Every time we've disobeyed, every time we've sinned, we're stacking up a debt. It's a debt that we cannot pay back. So many of us, we ask God for forgiveness, and we know He gives it. But do we realize the debt we've accrued because we wanted to do our own thing, because we are fallen, because we're prone to sin? Our Lord, when we get on our knees and ask for forgiveness, He cancels our debt, our massive debt of sins. It's huge and certainly uncalculatable. He shows us grace by giving us life and salvation. He shows mercy by not giving us the punishment we deserve. Can you, or appropriately, will you show others that same grace and mercy? You see, in the Lord's Prayer, we ask the Lord to forgive us and forgive our debts as we forgive others. It's worded that way as a reminder to us of what is expected from us. Yet if we look at verse 35, where does the forgiveness need to come from? Verse 35 says, to forgive your brother from the heart. That means just saying, I forgive you is not enough. Words are important, don't get me wrong. But if those words do not reflect the heart, if those words are not backed up by attitude and action, then we've missed the mark. Some of you have been deeply hurt by others. I'm not going to stand up here and say that forgiveness is easy. I'm not going to come up here and tell you that I've got everything figured out. I've not walked in the shoes of someone who has endured abuse for a long time. I've not walked in the shoes of someone who has been a victim of sheer and pure evil. But this is what I do know, that God is asking us to forgive. This is not, I guess this is what God wants. This is not just my interpretation of what God wants. It is clear in so many areas. We are to show the same grace and mercy that God has shown us. But here's some encouragement. One, God knows the pains of forgiveness. As Jesus was being crucified on the cross, what does He say? What does He ask from His Father? He says, Father, forgive them. Any loving father would come to the rescue of their child if they see someone hurting them. God knows the pain and hurt and torment, but He still chooses to forgive. And second point of encouragement, God would not ask you to do something that He Himself is not willing to do, nor willing to help you do. God gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us, who guides us, who comforts us, helps us, even through forgiving of that one person who has deeply hurt us, or the many who have deeply hurt us. As we follow Christ, we begin to be transformed, and it begins in the heart. So many feel that if they forgive, that justice would not be served. Forgiveness is really turning that debt over to God, saying, God, I let you ultimately collect or cancel on these offenses or on these debts. We know that when Christ returns, there'll be a final judgment. Forgiveness is letting go and letting God take it from here. But I also think it is important that I say, forgiveness is not allowing others to continue in sinful behavior against you. Forgiveness is not allowing someone to continue to hurt you. But what happens when someone has sinned against you many times? The interesting thing about today's parable that I've not discussed yet is the context from which Jesus told this parable of the unmerciful servant. Two verses before Jesus tells us this parable, we're given a little information. Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now right after this, Jesus tells the parable of the unmerciful servant. First of all, rabbis taught that to forgive someone, you only needed to do it three times. So when Peter's asking Jesus how many times should he forgive someone, when he's telling Jesus, should I forgive someone seven times? Peter's thinking, rabbis are at three. If I say seven, I'm really righteous. I'm over the top. It's not just doubled, it's more than doubled. But Peter didn't get the response that he thought he would get. So when Peter asked Jesus, he got a different answer. I'm using the NIV right here. It says 77 times. Several different translations say 70 times 7, which is a whole lot more. Again, this is a hyperbole that Jesus is giving, that we are to forgive a repentant brother or sister as many times as needed. There is no cutoff. And I'll be honest, when I think of my marriage with Juanita, how many times have I asked for forgiveness and she's given it to me? Is more than I can count. We see this maybe more in the marriage relationship, but I'm not perfect. but I also know something, you're not perfect either. And Jesus lets us know that forgiveness is very important. We will all be stretched in this area. And there may be someone today that God is pointing out, God may be pointing someone out in your heart that you need to forgive. I think many of us would say that there are times where it's easier to cast stones at someone than to truly let the offense be turned over to God and seek forgiveness. But what the Lord has forgiven in each of us is by far much more. We are fallen, and we need to take responsibility for what we have done. For God to cancel our punishment is no small action. Don't let unforgiveness in your life come between you and your Lord, because forgiveness is very important to the Lord.